It is a blessing to be here tonight. It's a blessing to see so many have come. It is good for you to be here. Oftentimes we, as preachers, we say thank you for coming, and we are thankful for coming, for the fact that you did come. But we also need to realize that it is good for you to be here, to hear the gospel message, to be encouraged by the Word of God. It is good for you to be here. And so, yes, thank you for coming out. It is a blessing. We are glad to have you, and it is good for you to be here. My heart, too, is pounding, as Brother John had shared, that his heart is pounding, and there's a good reason for it. And it's because the message of salvation is the topic of the night, and it does bring about a heaviness when somebody is called to preach the message of salvation, the greatest love story ever told, the greatest redemption ever made. God sending His Son to die for us. And our time here is so short, and for those of us who haven't received it, I give this as an example, and I ask the question, what is your life? What is your life? Our life is short. Turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we all fly away." Three score years and 10 is 70 years. And if by reason of strength, 80, that is 80 years. I was born in 1988. If I live a good, strong, long life, I'll make it to 2068. I'm 35. That puts me about right there. If I live to be a good old age, that's where I am in my life. About halfway there. And as we preach about salvation, as we hear the message of salvation today, I just want that to be in our hearts and in our minds. The question, what is my life? What is your life? The average life expectancy in Canada is 81. The Bible tells us that if we live a good long life, we'll live to 80. That's where I am, according to that. Where are you on that map? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. And Lord, we tremble before you this evening, Lord, as the message of salvation that is such a great and powerful message that is open for all, but yet not all will receive it. Lord, that is so wonderful that we can't understand everything that you've done for us. We can't understand why you would have such a great love for us, and yet we know it's true. And yet here we stand, I stand before you tonight, Lord, as a messenger of the gospel. And I tremble, Lord. I pray you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would fill each one in here with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would work among us. Lord, have your way with us. If there's a weary little sheep among us, that you would draw him, that you would draw her. If there are a few weary little sheep among us, that you would bring them back into the sheepfold, Lord. We pray for your honor and for your glory, that you would receive the reward of your suffering, a soul. And Lord, we pray just for your guidance and direction. May you receive the honor and glory here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening's message is a message of salvation. We want to talk about what salvation is. We want to understand salvation in a deeper way. We want to understand how great that salvation really is. It is a great salvation. It's not just salvation, it's a great salvation. The Hebrew writer says it's a great salvation. And I look across the room here this evening and I already imagined this room full of people, and I already imagined, and I could see many of your faces, and I understand that most of us are saved. Most of us have received salvation, and that's a blessing. But salvation is not just a one-time thing, is it? It's not just a one-time experience. And so the message of, although in many ways it's going to be to the unsaved, but it's also to the saved tonight. Salvation is not just a one-time experience. Some of you are not saved. Tonight, this salvation offering is brought to you. I come to you tonight as somebody that God has sent to offer you salvation. Brother Cornelius mentioned how in the book of Acts, or in the New Testament, how many had received the words of the apostles as though they were the words of God themselves. And I want you to understand that as I preach on salvation, it is God's word that's speaking on salvation. And I, as a weak vessel, I'm going to do what I can to present it in a way that it will be received. Salvation is offered to everyone, but not everyone will receive it. Salvation is offered to everyone, but it's not forced upon anyone. I shared a few nights ago about a message about a young man who would seek a bride if he wanted to, a young Israeli man in the times of ancient Judaism, or the Israel custom was, if he wanted to find a wife, he would go up to her with a contract, and in that contract he would offer her and her dad, her father. He would offer her and her father a deal. I will give this amount of money for her, and I will do this, this, and this for her. And it was given to them in a contract form. But the young lady was never obligated to accept it. She could have denied him. She could have shut him down. And that was perfectly okay. I studied a little bit what the minimum amount was that that a man would be able to offer for this young lady, and that was 180 grams of silver. It was $180. It was a day's wage, was that the least amount that he could offer for this girl to be his bride. And she might have been offended at that. A man comes up to me to offer me a life with him, that he wants me to live with him and marry him. and he's only offering me a day's wage? That would be offensive to her, maybe. And so she wasn't forced to take it. It was just an offer. She didn't have any obligations. This young man could have offered her father $100,000 for her. A rich offering, a great price he would have paid for her. And she could have said, nah. She didn't have to take it. It wasn't forced. And you think about Jesus' offer to us. It is out of this world. It is unthinkable what he's all offered. He gave his life. And aside from that, he offers us riches that we can't even imagine. An unthinkable price he paid for the world. And he brings that to us, and he offers that to each one of us here tonight. But it's not forced. We're not obligated to take it. And that's scary to think about that. Such a great salvation is offered to us, but we're not obligated to take it. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." As many as received him received the power to become the sons of God. Those that believed in him, they were able to become the sons of God, not just anyone. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That is not a universal salvation. God so loved the world. God loved you. God loved me. And because he loved me and you so much, he gave his only begotten Son as a sin offering. A sin offering for us. And if we would believe in him, then we would not perish and have everlasting life. If you believe in him, you will not perish. You will live eternally. You will not perish in hell, but you will live eternally with Christ and God in heaven. What a salvation! What an offer! It's a tremendous offer, but it's not forced. You must choose to receive him. We are free will agents. We must choose to receive him. This wouldn't be true love if it was forced. What if this young lady never had an option? He came up to her and he offered her dad a day's wage, and that was it. There was no option. That would not be true love. And that is not what, that wouldn't be a good marriage, and that is not what Christ desires. He is willing to pay a high price for us, and he wants us to choose to receive it. Christ's sacrificial death on the cross did not pay for the sins of those who will reject him, but they do pay for the sins of those who receive him. Speaking a little to the saved, those who already have been born again, you've already received salvation in part. You've received the new birth. You've been born again. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And yet, what is required of us but to remain true and faithful to him until the end is still required of us. Hebrews 12:4 says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." This is still our obligation. This is still our duty. Resisting until we're done here, striving against sin. So let's not get too proud. Our life is not over. It's going fast, as you can see. But it's not over. And if we find ourselves in this pilgrim journey getting weary of the trials and the hardships that are common to man, then let's remember that we are almost done. Our life is almost over. And to the one who loves God, to the one who has received salvation and is walking in the light, that's an exciting thing. They cannot wait until this is past so that we can be with the Lord. But always keep in mind, brothers and sisters, salvation is more than just a one-time experience. It's greater than that. It's a continual experience. We got saved. We escaped Egypt. And now we're in the process of being saved, being sanctified, being purified, so that one day we'll receive the fullness of our salvation. One day when the Lord returns, and the dead shall rise, and this mortality shall put on immortality, and we will live with Christ forever, then we have received the fullness of our salvation. And if we're getting weary in our journey because of all the difficulties that we face, rest assured that the Lord is chastening us because He loves us. And He wants us to continue to be faithful to Him. And He's working in us that continual saving grace to help us to stay close to Him. And so pray that the Lord will help you to learn quickly what He is trying to teach you. You know, and I include myself in this. I say you sometimes, but when I say you, I'm preaching to myself too. When we go through difficult things, even in my own family, maybe there's a struggle that somebody's facing. Maybe it's me, maybe it's Samantha, maybe it's our children. I always say, we're in this together. You're not alone. We're in this together. And if there's some among us who are born again Christians and you're feeling low and you're feeling discouraged, brothers, sisters, we're in this together. We're fighting together. You're not alone in the battle. We're fighting together. And we must endure until the end so that we can receive the fullness of our salvation. Speaking again to the unsaved, sometimes we wait, sometimes we have it in our hearts and our minds that we will accept the Lord one day. But the Holy Spirit says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. That salvation is offered to you today. That salvation that is offered to you is so great. It's so great. It would be crazy to deny it, to reject it. He's offering you eternal life with a loving Father in exchange for eternal torments in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. What an offer! He's offering you a life of peace and a clear conscience in exchange for a life of misery and a guilty conscience. He's offering you a life of prosperity in exchange for a life of bondages and curse. He's offering you forgiveness in exchange for God's wrath. What an offer. You know, aside from the blood of Jesus, aside from receiving Him as our Lord and Savior, aside from surrendering our lives to Him, there remains nothing left for us except for God's wrath and the fullness of God's wrath. And I don't think we understand sometimes how great God's wrath is. I've heard one compare it like this. You measure wrath based on the power of the person. If a young child poured out his wrath upon me, I wouldn't be too worried yet. If a peer poured out his wrath upon me, that would hurt. If the mayor poured out his wrath upon me, I'd probably end up in jail. If the king poured out his wrath upon me, I'd probably end up on death row. But what if God pours his wrath out upon us? How great would that wrath be? I don't think we understand. And the Hebrew writer asks us the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape eternal torments? How shall we escape weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? How shall we escape? This is obvious, but the writer is not implying that we need to figure out a way how we can escape. That's not what he's implying here. You know, God's wrath is coming for us and we're not going to surrender our heart to the Lord. How can we escape? Let's try to come up with a plan how we can escape. That's not what he's implying. Years ago, I watched a commercial about and in this commercial, they were advertising the Ford Raptor. And you've seen in the dusty fields or desert, the Ford Raptor was just ripping through the desert. And the guy on the commercial said, come judgment day, you're going to wish you had one of these. Come judgment day, you're going to wish you didn't have one of those. Because it fed your pride and it kept you further away from God. Some people try to escape God's wrath, but the writer here implies that you will not escape God's wrath. There is no escaping God's wrath if we neglect so great salvation. Someone may think they have lots of time. Time is running out. We don't have lots of time. They may say, I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. It's always today. Tomorrow never comes, brothers and sisters. Life is short. It's a gift from God. Give it back to God. You know how many lives are cut short? We look at that, and this is 80. If somebody makes a full life, they make it to 80, and even that is terribly short. But you know how many people don't make it to 80? Life is short. I can tell you of a group of four young men, 17 and 18 years old. They spent their life away from God, in a rebellion against God, not accepting the Lord's salvation, living for themselves. They spent an evening one time in a hotel, living a riotous life, living an ungodly life, and they just had a good time in that hotel, drinking, whatever they did, godlessness. The next weekend, one of them got killed, going 180, in rebellion against God, got killed. Now there's three young men, not four. Just a few months after that, another one of those young men got killed. Probably going closer to 200 in rebellion against God. Hit a pole, killed him instantly. Now there's only two young men. They didn't make it past 18. And I've asked God sometimes, and I've asked myself, why wasn't that me? There were four of us, and a year later there was two. I've thought about it. What would have happened if that night we would have said to each other, hey guys, in 1 year from now, half of us will be dead. Would that have changed how we lived our life? I don't know. But I believe the offer of salvation was there for us too. Out of the four, half of us didn't make it past 18. Two of us are left. We'll see if we even make it to 80. I don't know. But this I know, I don't want to play games with eternity. God is calling us to serve Him now. The Holy Spirit calls us to receive Him now. James 4:13 says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And I want us to consider that. Our life is short. It's like a vapor. You know when you open a pop can? How long do you see that vapor? Is it a half a second? Maybe 1 second? That's how short our life is. When you take a bottle and you pressurize it and you pop the lid and you see the steam coming out, how long does that vapor last? That is our life. God has given us this life, and it's a gift to us. But it's also a test for us to see what we're going to do with it. You know, God gives us exactly what we want, and He gives us a short period of time to figure out what we want. And then after that, we'll get exactly what we want for eternity. And if in this short life we choose to serve God in Christ, then God will give us eternal life through Christ. If we choose to reject God by rejecting His offer of salvation through Christ, then we will get just that, an eternity without God and without Christ. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, torments, where the sand will never run out. Then we're going to wish the sand was going to run out, but it will never run out. You know, eternity is a long time, but it's way longer if it's spent in misery. To compare eternity to something, I cannot. But I've heard a toothpick compared to the forest. Our life compared to a forest of eternity. I've heard the other example of a little birdie who takes a grain of sand from this world and flies to the moon, and it takes it a million years to bring one grain of sand to the moon and drops it there and comes back and does another one. And it takes another million years, and then by the time all the sand of this world is gone, eternity has just begun. I don't want us to play with eternity. If there's someone in here tonight that needs to get right with God, I want us to do that tonight. Maybe there is someone whose heart is pounding, who's feeling their pulse in their throat, and maybe you're not sure how to obtain salvation. And let's talk about that. Salvation is through Christ alone. no other way but through Christ alone. There is one way that weary little sheep needs to come back into the sheepfold through the door that is Christ. Through Christ alone. John says in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Through Christ alone. If you don't understand anything else about salvation but this, it is through Christ alone. There's other ways that people try to obtain salvation. Some try Islam. They follow Muhammad's leading. Well, Muhammad was a pedophile, an ungodly, a wicked man, and he's dead. And their religion is dead. Some follow Buddha. He wasn't disciplined enough to control his own life. How will he be disciplined enough to lead the world to salvation? And he's dead too. But Jesus Christ is the only way. And he's alive. And he's not on the cross anymore. And he's alive. We can put our hope and trust in him. You know, there's many other ways that have been taught or that have been tried to obtain salvation, but they were cheats. They were lies. And the devil used them to deceive many souls into losing their souls in eternity in hell. Jesus is alive. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not in the grave anymore. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And he sits at the right hand of God. And when he comes back, all those who have put their hope and trust in him will experience the victory of sin over sin and death and hell. Whosoever believeth in him, the scripture says, shall not be ashamed when he returns. John 10, verses 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Jesus is the door into the sheepfold. Any other way that you've ever heard that is to obtain salvation through any other way is from the devil. Some have in mind that if we do enough good, we will hopefully make it to heaven one day. We don't know for sure, but if we try hard, we will hopefully make it. That too is from the devil. That is a lie. There have been very many good people in our history. But if they could obtain salvation by their good works, then Christ died for nothing. Then Christ's sacrifice was in vain. Then God is a liar, because he said that through the Holy Ghost, when Paul was writing, he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And in another scripture he says, our greatest works are like filthy rags. Do we want to try to obtain our salvation by our own good works? We cannot. We cannot. You see, 1 Corinthians 12 gives us a very good picture of what the body looks like. The church, the bride. And he gives a picture of a body with many members. And I look across the room, I see many members, Christ being the head. So what kind of a picture do we get then, brothers and sisters, when somebody tries to obtain salvation on their own without Christ? This is the picture we get. A man without a head trying to save himself. It will not work. It will not work. I gotta put his head back on. It's a gruesome picture. But that's the picture that we get when we try to obtain salvation without Christ as our head. Impossible. It's a hopeless case. Ephesians says that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We cannot save ourselves, but Jesus can save us to the uttermost. He can save us to the uttermost. Our time's up. This is a half-hour glass. I'm going to give it one more turn so we get the full hour. I want to speak a little bit about how this Holy Spirit moves in an individual once they start feeling drawn to Christ. When the Spirit does some work in the heart of an individual to bring him to salvation, there's almost always a very similar pattern that we see. And the pattern goes like this. Give me a little bit of time to give us the full picture of the pattern, but a lot of times what happens when somebody is drawn to Christ is that this individual, they come to a low point in their life. Things just start Stuckere. For those of you who don't know German, just things start getting rocky. It's as though the foundations around him, the foundations that he had built up on during his life, everything that he built his life upon that wasn't Jesus Christ, they're starting to crumble. They're starting to crumble. Things aren't working out. Things might have been going well for him for a long time, but when the Holy Spirit starts working and drawing, things start beginning to crumble in this man's life. And so what does he do? He seeks to find something more. He doesn't know what's going on, but really what he has is a God-shaped hole in his heart, and he's trying to fill it with something. When his life is starting to feel, when he's feeling so low in his life, it's because he has this God-shaped hole in his heart, and it needs to be filled. But he doesn't know that it's a God-shaped hole. He knows there's a hole. And so he's starting to fill it. And a lot of times what he'll do, he'll fill it with earthly things. This is when you'll see, maybe he'll, for a man, maybe he'll soup up his truck. Maybe he'll jack it up. Maybe he'll put on an exhaust or a, you know, K&N air filter system or whatever he'll do. He'll do something, because he's feeling an emptiness that he's trying to fill. And yet, he still finds himself, after doing this over and over and trying to fill himself, it's as the songwriter says, "The dust I gather around me only mocked my soul's sad cry." And so he still finds himself lonely, and he still finds himself low in life. And as he continues, the circumstances in life, they get more and more difficult. And the individual, he comes to an even lower point in life. And once he's come low enough, he'll begin to seek God. Once we ourselves become so low, we begin to seek God. And he might say something simple. "God, can you help me?" And he might be ashamed to even look up. "God, can you help me?" And he might pray carnally too. But God is listening. God is listening. God knows what the heart actually needs. And when he prays, "God, can you help me?" what he doesn't know is that God has already been helping him. These hard things that he's been going through, these difficult circumstances in life, this low feeling that he's getting, has been the Holy Spirit working in his life to bring him so low that he'll turn to God. God has already been helping. John 6 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." If there's someone who's so low that they're seeking God, it's because the Father has drawn him. What happens after that is the Word of God begins to be enlightened to him. We can call that illumination. All of a sudden, they're enlightened to the truth of God's Word. All of a sudden, God's Word kind of pokes out at them. It stands out, and they start seeing things. And you know what they normally see first? What really points out to them is the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And so they go to Bible studies, and they hear messages, and they have ears to hear, and they're hearing. And they read the Bible on their own accord, and they hunger for it. And they're being enlightened to the law of God. What does the law do? What is the law? Someone in this place, they would love to go get a big poster with the Ten Commandments, you know, this size, and put it on their front porch. Ten Commandments. Because they're just enlightened by the law. They understand that God's law is God's law. But the law condemns. Do we realize that? The law condemns. But they cling to the law. And the law is the law. The law doesn't bend to our likings. The law doesn't move to what we feel it should say. The law is the law, and the law must be respected, and there is no mercy in the law. This is the law. You see, I'm not diminishing the law. The law is good. The Bible says it's a schoolmaster that points us to Christ. Romans 8 says that the law is weak because of human nature. The law isn't weak. Well, it's weak for salvation. It's weak because we're weak. It's weak because our human nature is weak. It cannot save us because it just condemns us. Because there is no mercy in Moses. And although the individual is led to a point of clinging to that Old Testament law, I'm telling you it's the Spirit's leading to help him understand his own sinful nature. Have you ever tried to obey God but you kept failing? It's because self is still trying to attain unto God's righteousness. You cannot. Remember what that picture was. It's a hopeless case. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I don't know where you're at. I don't know who I'm speaking to, who the Holy Spirit is speaking to. Maybe you can relate to this when you say, I'm going to try really hard not to sin. I'm going to try really hard not to sin. I'm going to try really hard. And then you fail. Is there anyone in here who can relate to that? You fail because you're still under the law. You fail because you're still trying to do it in your own strength. And the human flesh is weak. And you will not gain the victory. You will not. I remember being in that place. If you're there, it's okay. But you need to understand why you're there and what God is trying to teach you. I've been there. Those of us who are saved, I believe we've all been there. We try to attain ourselves first until we realize that we cannot, and then we give it to the Lord, and then we realize that He had something more for us all along. I remember being there. I remember saying, God's word being enlightened to me, especially the Ten Commandments. And had I the opportunity, I would have put a big one right in my room, a big stone tablet of God's commandments right in my room, and it would have been condemning to me. But I remember endeavoring not to sin. I know that this isn't right. I'm trying to be a Christian. I know that this isn't right. I'm not going to do it for 2 days. And then 2 days, I did it. And then the third day, I fell. Sometimes I'd make a deal with myself that I wouldn't do it for 7 days. And then the eighth day, I fell. One time I made a deal that I wouldn't do it for 30 days. And I did it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Day 31, I fell. The law is weak because the flesh is weak. Human nature is weak. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was working. And if you find yourself in that place, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And He's trying to show you that you can't do it. And I want to say, those who are in this state are not far from salvation. You only need to surrender yet. You only need to surrender. The Spirit has already been moving in your heart to reveal to you that in your own strength you will never obtain salvation. We must die to self. We must make a full surrender to the Lordship of Christ. To die to self is to live in Christ. Maybe there's someone in here who is at this place, and you've tried, and you've tried, and you keep failing, and you keep falling. May the Lord Jesus help you. Help you to see you cannot do it. He wants to help you. But you're trying without Christ, and it will not work, and you're going to have to surrender your life to Him. And I know where you're at. How do you surrender? What does that mean? How do you surrender? What do you mean? I'm trying to obey God. How do you surrender? This is how you surrender. With your hands up. In your heart. To the Lord. You just surrender. This is how you surrender. Hands up. You picture a police chase. And there's a criminal. He's been busted. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a God-hater. He's everything that the law could say against him. And he's tired of running. And the squad team is all around him with guns pointing at him. And he's got nowhere to go. And if he tries, they'll kill him. I surrender. I surrender. I have nowhere to go. He surrenders so that he won't die. This is how we surrender. Lord, I'm tired of running. The law has condemned me. I'm a sinner. I can't do it by myself. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I've hated my brother, so I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a fornicator. I give up. I'm sorry. I'm done. I surrender. You say I have a free will, and if I have a free will, Lord, then I give my will to you. I give up. I'm done. We surrender. We cannot do it ourselves. And then our eyes turn to Jesus, and He does this. We understand that we're condemned. We understand that we deserve God's judgment.
We surrender.
And then we see Christ on the cross. But wait, He's not on the cross. His arms are wide open. And we see His nail prints. And we know He went to the cross to pay for the sins that I was guilty of. And He goes like this, and He says, "Come." You know, something changes in that heart. These are the ones for whom Christ died. He becomes sin for us so that we could be considered righteous in God's eyes. What a great salvation. Something changes in this heart. A heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh. Those sinful habits that you couldn't escape before, now you don't even want to do them. Because you've become a new man in Christ Jesus. You've been renewed in the spirit of your mind. All things have become new. The old man has passed away. We have a new way of thinking. The Spirit of God has done the work now. We don't do the work in our own strength. You know what this is? More than victory. More than victory. More than lasting 30 days and then the 31st day fail. This is more than victory. Romans 8 says, "We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." It's more than victory. It's being set free. It's liberty. It's being set free from our own sinful desires. That's far better than constantly fighting so that we won't commit sin. This is far better than to have the law of God on tablets of stone. This is the Spirit's work in our lives so that we don't want to sin. This is God's work, turning a stony heart into a heart of flesh. This is God writing His law upon our hearts. This is us becoming like Christ. This is a great salvation. Liberty in Christ is deliverance from sin. Liberty in Christ, it's not being set free so that we can continue to sin. You know, I'm so glad that I'm saved, and now I can sin, and God will forgive me. I'm so glad that I'm not judged by my works. That's crazy to think that way. That is a wicked thought. I will say that is from the devil. Some people have the idea, though, that if we believe with our mind that Christ died for our sins, then we can commit sin without facing the consequences for our sins. Wow, that's convenient. For self. It's a selfish view of salvation. It's a false hope of salvation. And the person who believes that way also doesn't have Christ as the head. He or she also doesn't have a hope of salvation, no more than the one who's trying to work for it. In both situations, this is the problem. Self is still on the throne. Christ is still on the cross. And that needs to switch. We need to die so that he can reign. We need to die to ourselves so that he can reign. Liberty is being set free from our own selfish, sinful desires. When we've been set free, we don't take the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness. But we tap into the grace of God so that we can live for him. Liberty is ceasing from endeavoring to obtain salvation by our own works and resting in Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But why do we always stop there? Why do most Christians know what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, but they don't know what Ephesians God's design for his children is to live a life filled with good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And in another verse it says, their works do follow them. When they rest from their labors, their works do follow them. You know, one day when we die and get to heaven, we will rest from our labors. And there will be a reward for all the good works that we did in the motive of loving God. To think that Christ died for our sins so that we can continue in them is unthinkable. And it's a shame that so many of the so-called Christian church believes that. It's an incredibly selfish thought. It's an ungodly thought, and it has its root in pride and selfishness and unbelief. Living a godly life filled with good works and self-denial must be a byproduct of our faith and love for Jesus Christ. This is liberty in Christ. I'm going to close here with a story. And I just wanted to explain at the beginning of the story, who here knows what a manumission paper is? Probably most of us won't, manumission papers. So in the 1850s, when there was a lot of slave trading going on in America, this manumission paper was a legal document. It was the only legal document that somebody could give in order to free a slave. Slaves could be freed, but there was a lot of legal work there, and it involved receiving a manumission paper. Paris Reed had shared this story. Maybe some of you have heard it already, but I want to share it. There was an Englishman who moved to California in the 1850s to make his fortune in the gold mines. There was a lot of gold mining in California at that time. And he moved to California to make his fortune there. And when he had made his fortune, he cashed in his gold, could we say? Sent his money back overseas. And made his way back home. The ship was going to leave from New Orleans. And so from California, he made his way to New Orleans. And when he was in New Orleans, He came across a slave trading auction. New Orleans was the biggest slave trading state of the time. And as he went to the slave trading auction, he noticed two men, hard, evil-looking men. They were bidding on this slave girl, and they were bidding high. And he overheard them talking about what they were going to do with her once they bought her. And it was wicked things that they were going to do with her. And the wealthy gold miner couldn't bear the thought that they were going to get her. And they were paying lots for her. The bids went high. And then when it was about to be the last bid, the gold miner offered twice as much as the last bid so that he could buy her. When he had bought her, the auctioneer wanted to know if he had the money, and he said, "Yeah, I have the money." He paid for her. And then as he was going to take her down, she had collected a mouthful of spit, and she spat it right in his face. Sheer anger. He wiped the spit off. He didn't say anything. And he took her and he led her across the street into a different subdivision, into a little place, looked like a little office. And he went into that office, and the slave girl was outside, and she overheard him and the man in the office arguing. She was hearing, "It's the law. It's the law. It's allowed. It's the law." Finally, after a long while, he came out with a paper. And as he was about to give it to her, she looked him in that face and grinded and spoke through her teeth, "I hate you." And then he gave her the paper. He said, "Here's your manumission paper. You're free." And she said again, "I hate you." And he said, "Don't you understand? You're free. I bought you so that you could be free. Here's your manumission paper." And the slave lady fell to her knees and started bawling. And she said, "You paid more for me than anybody's ever paid for a slave. You mean to tell me that you bought me to set me free?" He said, "Yes, I bought you to set you free." And she started bawling and she started crying and she said, "I want nothing else but to be your slave. You bought me to set me free. You bought me to set me free." Dear listeners, Jesus Christ bought you to set you free. And when you understand that He bought you to set you free, not only from sin and death, but He bought you to set you free from the law and its power over us, to set you free from our own fleshly desires, our own sinful desires. He bought you to set you free from the power that the devil has over us. And when we understand that, we don't ask the question, "Can I continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's far from us. Jesus Christ offers you tonight a great salvation. He's purchased you with a high price. He's offering you a salvation and deliverance from a cruel slave master, the devil. And he's saying, "Come. Come." Do you feel like Brother John and myself? Is your heart pounding in your chest right now? He's saying, come. Do you feel your heart pounding in your throat? You know, sometimes it gets so strong, you feel it right here. He's saying, come. But he won't force you. But he's offering you deliverance. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Time is running out. We don't know if we're going to have tomorrow. Our life is like a vapor. Let's give it to the one who gave his life for us. Don't harden your hearts, dear listeners, but make a full surrender. Can we sing that song, 629, somebody? And if there's anyone in here that wants to make a full surrender, I would encourage you tonight. Today is the day of salvation. There's many here tonight that would be willing to help you through whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're facing. But today is the day of salvation. Somebody lead out in 629.
But that thy blood was shed for me, and now thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Just as you are, with nothing else to offer but yourself. If there's something, if your heart is being pricked, I encourage you to come. Go ahead. About with many
because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love I know, hath broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Just looking across the room this evening, I know that the Holy Spirit has been working. And if you found yourself in a spot where you were maybe too afraid or not sure, I want you to know that there's going to be, we're all available today. If there's somebody you need to talk to, I would just say, make yourself vulnerable in that and come. And if you don't know how to talk without your voice cracking up and breaking down, just tap us on the shoulders. We know what you mean. And I know what you mean because I've been there. I know what it's like when somebody asks, how are you doing? And then if you dare say a word, you break down. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit working in our life to bring us to a point where we will receive Him, and so that He can work in our hearts. Let's close yet with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work among us. Lord, if there is a hurting soul among us, that you would give them the courage to come and speak to someone and help us to be there for him or her. Lord, that he would be able to break through the devil's bondages that he has. Lord, sometimes we feel bound in chains, and we don't know how to break them, but we know that the gospel breaks those chains. And so, Father, may you work among us here tonight. May you release someone from prison. And, Father, you would receive another child into your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.